How many of you think it's a good idea to know who you are? You know, there's people that don't know who they are, right? Really. Especially Christians sometimes. But how many of you think it's a good idea to know who you are, why you're here, where you're headed, what you're supposed to be doing, and how you're supposed to be doing it? So that eventually you'll arrive at your destination and fulfill the purpose and destiny for why you were created. And you think it's a good idea to know all that? That's the opposite of being aimless. Amen? That's the opposite of living without purpose and direction. We want to be people of purpose and direction. And so over the last 3 weeks, we've been looking at all of the things that I've just mentioned, really, for us as a church. And today we're going to look at the completion of that process. And really, it really relates to the heart. It really relates to the heart by which we do all of that and know all of that. And so, as we began our series, we began looking at our identity in Christ. And so our identity, of course, is LifeGate Community Church. And I went into a description of how we came to the place that we received that name as a church, what that entails, how that's tied to our vision statement and so on. And so we went through that. And then we also talked about our purpose for why we exist. And that is this, is our purpose statement is to reflect and reveal God's character, qualities, and ways through who we are in Christ and how we live our lives in the world. Now, that's a simple way of saying that our purpose is to glorify God. Amen? And so if we are created in the image of God and we are glorifying Him, that means we are reflecting who He is, what He's like, and how He does things, which is His character, qualities, and ways. That we have no other reason for existing on this planet than that, to bring glory to the living God. And then as we looked at our purpose, then in order to fulfill that, God gives us a destiny. Amen? And the destiny for LifeGate Community Church is really wrapped up in our vision. And so a vision is simply the picture of the destiny that God has established for you. And so it's not just a moment in time. It's really the end, the completed picture of what it looks like when we're actually fulfilling all aspects of who God wants us to be as a church. And so our vision statement is this, to be a maturing and multiplying spiritual lighthouse where people find refuge in Christ. He becomes their first love and strong tower, and they become the salt and light of the world. Now, how many of you, because I asked us to memorize that, because it doesn't need to be written down on paper or on a screen, but on our heart, amen? So any of you got that memorized yet? Okay, well, get to work. Amen. Because that's what keeps us restrained from doing other things than that. That's who we are as LifeGate Community Church. That's what our focus will be. It will continue to be. That's what we're going to pursue. Amen. And so that's our vision statement. Well, then last week I began looking at our mission statement. And our mission statement is what it is we do and are called to do on a daily basis in order to fulfill the vision God's given us. What is it? What's the bottom line? If we don't do anything else, what is it God's called us to do? And of course, we know in Matthew 28, that's the whole process of making disciples of all nations. Amen? And the way that we word that here at LifeGate is this. This is our mission statement, to reach and build people up into fully committed followers of Christ, equipping them to reach, serve, and disciple others. Now, when we say fully committed follower of Christ, we actually define, that's how we define what a disciple is here at LifeGate. All right? And I gave you the passage in Luke that talked about, and you know, unless you hate your father and mother and sister and brother, unless you give up your own life, unless you give up everything, basically, you cannot be my disciple. Now, how many know if that's happening, you're not partly committed to following Christ. You're letting go of everything else completely in order to follow Christ. Amen? So that would be considered a fully committed follower of Christ. Now, I didn't get into that this in depth, but I want to share this morning. Notice the phrase does not say a disciple is a fully perfected follower of Christ. It does not say that, does that? It says fully committed. And so when we talk about commitment, listen, we're not talking about a person's maturity or their giftedness as a follower of Christ. That's not what we're talking about. So if you think you got to be this giant in the faith, and that's what it means to be a fully committed follower of Christ, that's not what we're talking about. What we're talking about is commitment is the level of wholehearted resolve and willingness a person has within their heart to follow Christ that is then demonstrated through their actions. Let me say that again. Commitment refers to the level of wholehearted resolve and willingness a person has within their heart to follow Christ that is then demonstrated through their actions. Now, no matter how mature you are or where you are in your journey, in your relationship with Christ, that can apply. Amen? Because it's your willingness to pursue Him right where you're at. So a disciple is not someone who has arrived. A disciple is one that just no holds bars is sold out to following Christ no matter what the cost. That's what it means to be a fully committed follower of Christ. And that's what we're trying to help people to come to, because how many know there's a lot of things that can vie for our attention and our desires and our involvement in this world? And it takes a process a lot of times to help get us to that place of discipleship and then living as a disciple of Christ, a fully committed follower, okay? And so that's what we mean by being a fully committed follower of Christ, and what we're talking about in what we are called to do. We have no other mission but that mission. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. He didn't say go and get decisions that people would simply be born again and that's where it stops. That's where it actually begins. And a person has to actually learn how to walk and come to that place of discipleship. And then all the way down the road of discipleship, there's constant transformation and surrender and devotion that goes into living and loving Christ. Amen? So that's what we talked about in terms of our mission statement. Then, okay, now we know what we're called to do. The big question a lot of people ask is, how do you do that, right? Oh, great, that's great. You know, go and make a McDonald's hamburger. Maria, go and make a Wendy's hamburger, right? Now, when she first started working at Wendy's, I'm guessing one of her first questions was, how do you do that? Now, not that it's rocket science to make a Wendy's hamburger, probably, but how many know every business has a protocol? Right? And so we have to come up with a strategy. That's how you do that. They have a strategy for selling hamburgers. We have a strategy for making disciples. Amen? And so last week, we talked about our strategy and what we do. And that strategy, well, let me show you what a strategy actually is, so that we know what a strategy is. A protocol that we talked about with a business is the process and practices we follow Now, this is our strategy, not Wendy's strategy. They have a different mission than we have, don't you think? It'd be great if their mission ultimately worked alongside our mission. But here's what a strategy is. It's the for a church and for us as a church. It's the process and practices we follow to help people enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. How many know that's just the first step? Then to become a part of the body of Christ, how many know a person is born into a family? How many know a person that's born again in Christ is born into the family of God? So we want to help them to become a part of that family, the body of Christ. Then we want, that's the process and practices we use to help people grow in health and maturity as a child of God. And then from there, as they're growing up, we equip them through a process and practices to join in building the kingdom of God. And then finally, that process is completed when at the end of their life, they fulfill their purpose and destiny in Christ. And when that day comes that God calls us home and LifeGate Community Church has fulfilled her destiny, it will be all said and done. And we will be dressed in garments white and wrinkle-free. Amen. And standing face to face with Jesus. Amen. But until then, we've got a strategy that we've got to keep applying to building the kingdom of God and making disciples, all right? Well, here's our strategy, simply put, as LifeGate Community Church. Reach, consolidate, disciple, and send. Now, of course, I'm not going to describe all of that again because I've already done that last week. So if you want to go back into that, get a CD, go to our website, listen to that message, get it in your heart, amen? Because how many know we don't want to just talk about it, we want to do it. We want to do it. And so how does our strategy process work here at LifeGate? It's really twofold in nature. First of all, I mentioned last week we focus on five different target audiences. I'm not going to go through all that again, other than to just highlight them. We call that the community, which is people who don't know us at all, the crowd, which would be visitors, the congregation, or the consolidated, which would be people that are actually connected in a group and serving on a team, and consider that they're a part of this family, and we consider them a part of the family. That's consolidated. That means they've been made a part of who we are. They're no longer on the outside looking in, and we don't want people there. We want them to be a part, amen? Then discipled, we've already talked about what a disciple is. That's a process that we take people through, and then ultimately we desire to send them in terms of ministry and leadership, okay? So that's the process, and so that's the audiences, but the process, the practices then that we want to engage in to do that, we seek to impact each target audience and help them become integrated into the body of Christ through helping them get involved in relationships, serving in ministry, and discipleship. So that's the process, right? That's what our strategy seeks to do. And so when we're helping people walk through that process, there are different places where they can be connected and they can serve in our church. And so that would occur, that whole process, that strategy, if you will. And last week we went through all the detailed process or practices that we use, strategic practices to do that. But at the end of the day, the places or environments where that happens is either one, in worship services; two, in life groups; three, on a ministry team; four, in our prayer service, or what I'm calling prayer culture, because how many know we need to have prayer in worship services, not just have a prayer service? Didn't the Bible say, Jesus said, "My Father's house shall be called a house of prayer"? As much as it is important to make disciples, Isn't it interesting that he didn't say it a house of teaching, a house of worship, but a house of prayer? Isn't that interesting? I think it all encompasses that. But so, prayer culture, prayer in our life groups, prayer on our ministry teams. When someone that we see in the body of Christ is hurting, do we pray for them? Do we pray with them? Amen? So prayer. Another place is our networks. We have men's, women's, children's, and youth networks. When we say networks, they're networking, they're connecting. Amen? And we have what we call net meetings. It's kind of those networks want to cast a net from time to time to bring in more people into those networks. Now, how many know that a lot of times the way you can connect people is when they have an affinity of some form, where people that they can identify with. Well, one of those is men and women in age groups. And so we try to have, so the women have their Christmas gala. The men, we've been having men's breakfast. And we had a great men's breakfast yesterday, by the way. And it was pretty powerful, the time that we had together. And the Lord's stirring some things that came out of that yesterday. So we'll possibly be talking about that in the future. We got to talk about that a little more as a leadership team. So the networks. Then fellowship, outreach, evangelism, and cultural impact events, projects, and ministries. Those are places that you can both connect and serve. Amen? So when we have a fellowship event, when we have like a Super Bowl party or a New Year's Eve party, or we have the summer picnic and baptism, you do realize, right, that that's not just intended to be just for the church folk. Those are all opportunities to cast a net as well, to invite people to join us. My prayer is that that just becomes natural in our culture, that when something's going on that's an event like that in the church, I automatically begin to think, who can I invite to that event? Amen? Or we have a project that we're working on, or we're working and serving in a ministry again. And then finally, discipleship, which in our church, everyone is welcome to join in a life group. The discipleship group that I offer, the Overcomer group, where we are sowing into the body, not only the vision and all of those things of our church, but we're equipping people how to be overcomers in Christ and how to effectively learn how to minister to others in that same manner. And so with that group is one that is by invitation only. Jesus did call his disciples, right? Amen? And he prayed all night before he went and called the ones that were eventually going to be the apostles. And so he saw, and the Father laid it on his heart, that these are going to be potential leaders in the church. And so that's what we're, when we ask people to be a part of that discipleship class, that's really what that's all about. And it's more than just an intellectual academic class, I can promise you. Okay? All right. So that's kind of where we've been throughout this whole series. And so today, what I want to do is I now want to talk about two important, one, a principle by which we serve in ministry, which encompasses everything that we do at LifeGate. And then I want to focus on the motive by which we minister and serve. Amen? So we have a driving principle that creates a context for everything that we do in terms of our identity, our purpose, our vision, our mission, and our strategy. And there's also a motive, which is an attitude of the heart, amen, about why we do what we do. So we definitely have a mission on what we're called to do and a strategy how we're called to do it, but what motive do we do that with? Do you know the Bible talks a lot about motive? Amen. Motive of the heart. You know, there's three. There's a passage where Jesus talked about when you pray, when you fast, and when you give, which implies you're going to do it at some point or another. But he says, but the motive in which you do it determines whether or not you receive an eternal reward, or you just receive the reward for getting the glory yourself for doing those things to be seen by men rather than by God. So the Bible talks a great deal about why we do what we do in terms of motive. Amen? And so, but before we get into motive, I'm going to focus on the foundational principle we apply as a leadership team here at LifeGate to offer opportunities of advancement in both discipleship and serving. Let me say that again. This is a foundational principle we apply as a leadership team to offering opportunities of advancement in discipleship and serving here at LifeGate. Now you might think, well, gee, you're being kind of controlling, aren't you? You better believe it. And I don't even apologize. I don't even apologize. Because it's not a matter of me needing to be in control. It's a matter of this foundational principle is applied for a purpose. All right? But before I tell you what the purpose is, I'm going to show you what the principle is. Okay? Let's look at Luke 16, 10 through 12. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Now, simply put, the principle is this: receiving greater responsibility and resources is the result of being trustworthy with the responsibilities and resources one has already received. If your child will not be responsible in doing their homework or following through on assignments they've been given, are you going to give them a bigger assignment with more responsibility? That doesn't make sense, does it? If the child with the parent in the car wants to play games while they're driving, is the parent going to give them the keys to the car and say, go anytime you want to, all by yourself? No, there's a reason that young people are given a permit to drive with their parents for a season before they're allowed to drive on their own. Amen? That's applying this principle. If you're trustworthy with a little, then you can be entrusted with more. But if you're not trustworthy and you're not faithful with the small things, then who's going to give you more things to be responsible for? And so we apply that principle as the church. Now, some people don't like that principle because they feel like, well, I've been in the church for 30 years and I've been doing this longer than you've even been alive and on and on and on. And they feel like they can walk into any old church they want to and they automatically have the right to do whatever they think they ought to be able to do and they're gifted to do and so on and so forth. Now, don't get me wrong. We're not trying to push people out in the areas of their giftedness and service. But I can find out very quickly the heart that's within a person by if they're willing to serve below what they think is where they're at or they're capable of. If their heart is willing to serve in spite of the fact of where they are, that gives me a big clue that I can trust that person because it's not about them. They get it. They see that there's a bigger thing going on here than what I get to do and how much I think of myself. Their heart is, I want to do it for the sake of the glory of Christ. And if that will help the body of Christ, great. And as they come in and they serve, no matter what it is, and they serve with a good attitude and a good heart, I'm going, guess what? I kind of want to advance that person because I can trust them. So here's the purpose of why we apply this principle here at LifeGate. It's for the protection of the church. That's really why we apply this principle. It's not to put people down. And so that's the problem, is if a person comes in there and we're applying this and they see it as putting them down rather than understanding that, wow, that's a wise church. I want to connect with a church like that because they want to protect the flock. Then I can find out very quickly if I've got a true believer on my hands or I got somebody that's only thinking about themselves. And so we want to protect the church. And so that's why we apply this principle to any advancement in discipleship or serving in the church. And here's how we want to protect the church. Number one, we want to protect the church from predators who will seek to divide and or harm the church. Don't think it doesn't happen. There are people that will come into a church, and they can't acquire a following of their own. So they go into a place where someone else has a following and they try to undermine the leadership and segregate off a group of people, divide those people away from the church, and that's how they seek to gain a following. That's what causes church splits regularly. That's why, quite frankly, we've changed what we've done with our life groups. The life group leaders have a whole new level of accountability with us as a leadership team than we once established in our church. Because we're trying to protect the flock from predators. All right? Secondly, we want to protect the church from people who have selfish ambitions rather than a true servant's heart. There are people that are coming in and they have no intention of being a predator type, who really want to divide, you know, and conquer and get their own following. They just come in and you know, there's sometimes a lot of confusion about why we do what we do in the church. There's people that are coming in with wounds in their lives. And sometimes people don't even realize it, but they're not necessarily, their true underlying motive for doing ministry isn't necessarily to glorify God and build the kingdom of God, but it's to fulfill some unmet need in their own life, and they seek to use ministry for that purpose. And again, I don't think their heart is necessarily evil, that they're wanting to hurt somebody. It's like Pastor Rick Paladin said, people are not against you. They're just for themselves. That's what happens in the church. And so you cannot advance somebody like that because they don't realize that eventually the very thing that they're doing will cause an implosion on themselves and it will affect those that they've been ministering to. And so we as a church have to have time to get to know people to the point where we can find out, is there stuff in their life where there's woundedness there that needs healing before we can entrust them to minister to other people so that they're not doing it to fill some void or need in their own life, but they're doing it for the sake of Christ. Okay? So that's another reason that we apply this principle. Thirdly, it protects the church from outcomes that can occur because of immaturity, inexperience, or lack of preparation. Right? Some people are just not ready to handle new levels of service or leadership. And so by allowing them to do some things in the church and serve, it begins to allow us to observe and watch and say, how are they doing? And get feedback and give them opportunity to grow at that level before we advance them and help them to grow to the next level of serving, amen, or discipleship for that matter. So it's to protect them from that. And then finally, we apply this principle because we want to protect the church from individuals experiencing personal embarrassment or exasperation because they were given more authority and responsibility than they were actually able to handle. So we're both trying to protect the flock from inexperienced leaders, and we're trying to protect inexperienced leaders from getting into situations that they're way in over their head and they don't know how to handle. And now they have to take a step back, and if it happened to be too public of a role, that can be very embarrassing. And they get under this thing of condemnation or guilt, or they don't say anything, they just keep trying, but they're so exasperated because they're overwhelmed with what am I going to do? And they feel like, man, if I tell the pastor I'm in over my head, he's going to be upset. He's going to, you know what I mean? And then the enemy just wham, wham, wham. So these are all reasons why this is a foundational principle that needs to be applied in the church for everyone's protection. Amen? And so how do we, as a church, apply that principle? All right? In terms of the process of growth and opportunity that we give to people. Well, we have developed an acronym. You might have heard of this name before, this word. The acronym is LifeGate. We've developed an acronym on how we walk people through this process. So I'm gonna share that with you, all right? The first half of this acronym really relates to discipleship and a person's heart. So the first half of the word, LifeGate, life, these principles relate to dealing with discipleship and a person's heart. The second half of the acronym, GATE, refers to a person's serving and personal skill set and strengths. Okay? So the first half is heart and discipleship related. The second half is related to their personal skill set and their strengths, right? Now, the reason for this is because a person's heart and conduct must first reflect Christ's character, qualities, and ways, or what they do in ministry will have no significant value and it will produce no lasting fruit, right? See, many people and many churches experience problems because far too often they advance people according to their gifts, and their gifts have not risen to the level of their character. Or excuse me, it's the other way around. They put them in ministry for their gifts, and their character has not risen to the level of their gifts. So you always got to deal with the heart and discipleship issues before you start dealing with service and ministry issues. Always, always, always. If there's no foundation in the discipleship heart level, they will implode or explode one way or the other when they get in ministry and there's no foundation on which internally they're building with their gifts. All right? So let's look at this acronym with the word life. The word L, this is the principles that we apply for how we apply the main principle, okay, of being faithful with little, you'll be entrusted with more. L, loyal. How many know if you're going to be loyal to someone else's vision? That passage said that, right? If you can't be trusted with somebody else's property, how are you going to get property of your own? If you can't give yourself to someone else's vision, then don't expect that God's going to give you a vision of your own, because none of us can complete a vision all by ourselves. It involves other people. So loyalty is a key. Now, what does that mean? Loyalty is simply the staying steadfastly devoted and submitted to God, to the vision of this house, to the leadership team of this house, to the body of believers that you're a part of, and to your own family. Doesn't it say that if a man cannot manage his own household, then he should not be given the responsibility of managing the church? Right? Well, that begins with loyalty. Are you loyal? Are you steadfastly devoted and submitted to God's authority in your life? To the vision of this house, to the leadership. We look for this. Whether y'all knew that or not, this is what we as a leadership team are looking for. And if I see that kind of loyalty, then I can trust you with the flock. Because I know you're not doing it for your own agenda. You're doing it for the glory of God and for the sake of what He's called us to as a church, okay? Secondly, is a person invested? In other words, sowing. Are they giving their time, talent, and treasure in proportion to what God what they have been entrusted with? Okay? If a person comes into this church and they don't want to invest by serving, they don't want to invest financially, they don't want to give time to something, we're not going to reject people. We're not running people out of here, but I'm not going to advance them in the service of this church. Because where your treasure is, right, Jason? There your heart will be also. This tells me, remember I told you discipleship and heart? If you're willing to invest in what goes on around here, then I know your heart's here. If you're not willing to invest, you can talk to me all you want to. Put your money where your mouth is. Now, I'm not trying to be mean or harsh. Again, this is, if people want to advance in serving and leadership, and they want to say, I believe God's called me to this church, well, if He's called you to this church, you're going to invest. Amen? So investment, that's what we look for, that out of people. Thirdly, are they faithful? Now, I've included kind of three words to tie that all together. Are they dependable? Can you count on them to show up? Are they responsible? Well, I didn't do that because I had this, this, and this, and this. Well, you figure out how to deal with that, and maybe we can advance you into some area of serving and ministry in the church. And are they trustworthy? Will they do what they said they'll do? Amen? And so faithfulness really is consistently being present and involved with a good work ethic and a Christ-like attitude. That's what we're looking for. And then finally, enthusiastic. Now, when I say that, I'm not talking about a cheerleader kind of enthusiasm. Rah, 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 shish, boom, bah, ha, ha, ha. Let's go, let's go, let's go. That's not what I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about, do they truly value the vision of the house? You're going to be excited about what goes on around here. You're going to be enthusiastic. You're going to believe in it passionately, and therefore you're going to be passionately engaged in seeing this vision fulfilled. So I don't want people that are like, well, I don't know if I really like that vision or not. I don't know if I really believe in that or not. They're half-hearted. Yeah, that's who I want leading the vision, right? Now, I know I'm saying these things very directly, okay? But I know this, if these things are in your heart, this ain't going to bother you in the least. You're going to be like, yay, Pastor, thank God that this church is protected and you ain't putting somebody in leadership that doesn't give a rip or has a personal agenda. Amen? Amen? But if this is bothering you, that's exactly why we apply this principle. And I'm just being honest. And we love you, and we want to help you, and we want to help you get healed and do whatever God wants you to do. But we want you, at the end of your life, to be able to stand before Jesus Christ and hear the words, well done, my good and faithful servant. Amen? So, now that we've observed, when we do observe people demonstrating those kinds of attitudes and actions within the body, we then want to give them opportunities for further growth and service. I do. I don't want to hold people back. I want them to go the whole distance that Christ wants them to go. I'm going to tell you. I do. So we're not applying the first principles to hold people back. It's for protection, so that when we turn you loose and the racehorse gate flies open and the bell rings, you're going to stay in a straight line. You're going to be a well-trained machine. I'm saying that somewhat facetiously, but you get what I mean. I mean, you are going to be ready for the race, and you're going to be out there. You're going to be conditioned. You're going to be submitted to the leader, and you're going to go all out, and you're going to win some races. Amen. Matter of fact, you're ultimately going to win the race, all the way. And so we do want to give opportunities for growth and service so that people can develop and refine and use their skills to the glory of God to build the church. We want that. And we want them to be able to use their strengths more effectively to help and serve other people. But it's got to be done with the right heart. Okay? And so this brings us to the second half of the acronym. How many know God gave us skills and strengths for a reason? Right? How many know we need skills and strengths in the church to get the work of the kingdom of God done? And so it's not, God didn't give us those to draw attention to ourselves, right? He gave us those skills and strengths so that we could bring Him glory, and that each of us, the way He uniquely made us, could fulfill His overall plan for the world. We all get to have a part in that if we're willing to submit to Him and to submit to those that He's placed in authority. And so let's look at the second half of this acronym now. We begin with G, of course. That has to do with our gifts. In particular, I'm going to say our spiritual motivational gifts. Now, here I'm not talking about the gifts of the Spirit, the 9 gifts of the Spirit, right? That's word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, tongues, prophecy and interpretation of tongues, and healings, miracles, and faith. Those are the 9 manifestation gifts of the Spirit. That's not what I'm talking about here, because how many know those come as the Holy Spirit wills, and He imparts them for a particular work that's happening in a given moment. Amen? So what I'm talking about is the motivational skills, that when you were born again was imparted within you through your born-again experience as a child of God, and became an innate part of how you function. I can honestly say, before I was born again, the whole concept of teaching was foreign to me. You know, I mean, but that's my primary motivational gift. And so, I mean, I do it and I don't even think about it anymore. You know, I remember, and it was already in operation. I mean, God, it wasn't that I was teaching people, but Dawn and I would be in like Sunday school classes, and we'd be, you know, sharing in a group and studying the passage, and we'd be reading through a passage, and I would just see things in the scriptures, and I would pull it out and I would share it. And there was one Sunday after, she says, "Where do you get that stuff? I don't see that in there. I don't read that." And I'm like, going, "I don't know, I just do." You know? And because it is a gift. It's beyond me, you know. It's a spiritual gift, okay? But it's a motivational gift, because your motivational gift will motivate you. I mean, boy, if there's anything that gets my buttons going, it's to hear a good teacher. I mean, it's just, oh, give me that. Oh, let's go to the well. Let's go down deep. Arr, you know. And other people are going, oh, my Lord, I'm drowning. Would you stop it? You know, I probably drowned a few people, and not just because of baptism, through teaching at times. You know, I love that. But at the same time, if I do it well and I'm honing my gift, that will motivate other people too. See what I'm saying? So anyway, so here's the motivational gifts: prophesying, serving, teaching, encouraging, giving, mercy, and leadership. Okay? I can tell you that every one of you have one of those at least in you by the Holy Spirit through your born-again experience. And you know, some people are just natural servants. I have to confess, I'm not one of those. That is not a gift of mine. Now, we're all called to serve, right? Now, you all have a responsibility to do all of these things at some level. But at least one of them, you don't even have to think about it. It just pours out of you because it's a gift. Well, you got to discover that. And that's one of the things we want to help you do, is discover that. Because guess what? To build the kingdom of God, we want to access that in your life. You know, I'm going to tell you a person that has the gift of service in this church, and that's Dennis. Man, he has no idea how much he blessed me when the women's Christmas tea was going on. And there were things that needed to be done and cleaned up after that, and I was willing to help, you know. I mean, I have learned how to serve. It isn't a gift, but I've learned how to do it. But he knew there were other things that I needed to tend to. And he said, Pastor, he said, I got this. We got this. I'll take it. You go do what you... I was like, oh, breath of fresh air. I mean, not because I didn't want to serve. But he didn't even think about that. He was just like a part of who he is, you know. So there you have it. And all of you have that. I'm just illustrating Dennis. I'm not negating any of the others. Because the other thing, okay? So there's those gifts. Now, the second thing is abilities. These are natural abilities, not spiritual gifts, all right? Music, let's look at these. You'll pick up on this. Music talent, artistic talent, technological understanding and skills, mechanical understanding and skills. That would not be my natural ability. I can do mechanical things, but that just is not natural to me, okay? Jason, Mr. Technical up there, just drives me crazy, but I sure glad he's around. Amen. Because when I can't figure it out, help! Okay? People skills, athletic ability, communication skills, interpersonal or public, writing, craftsmanship. Some people are just great at fabricating things, you know, financial understanding and skills, academic and intellectual understanding and skills, agricultural or horticultural skills, culinary skills, etc. These are natural abilities. You're not going to find these in any spiritual gifts list in the Bible, okay? These are things that God is, how he's just made you, you know? And so we want to tap into those. You know, I'm so glad. You know, David's one of those that has that natural ability of craftsmanship, honestly. And thank God, because I don't. And thank God he loves us enough, he comes and does things at our house. Like when I'm at the national conference, he replaces my old toilet with a new toilet that's been sitting in the entryway for 3 months. Thank God for the body of Christ. Yes. Amen. But that's a natural ability. So next is our temperament, or our, if you will, our personality. Every one of you know people with these at some level, one direction or another direction or kind of in between. But some of you know extroverted people versus introverted people, right? Other people are people-oriented versus task-oriented. Some people just love hanging out in the party. And other people are like, man, let's just go build something, you know? Yeah. Now, I like to be the people person if they'll build something with me. So see the blend? Okay. All right. Random versus sequential. How many know people that are all over the map and you're going, ah! And versus someone that it's like, okay, it's got to be here. All my socks are in a row. All everything is in order. Now, I will say this. Things at home, I'm not very sequential. But when it comes to teaching, I'm very sequential. So sometimes it's what we're doing related to our gifts and our abilities too, isn't it? So we're all unique. That's what's cool about the body of Christ. Okay, spontaneous versus scheduled. Somebody just, party? Well, yeah, let's go. And other people don't go, well, you know, I had this plan and this plan and this plan. I might be able to do a party in 2 weeks. But you know people like that, right? And they drive each other nuts. And usually you marry people that are opposite of you. Isn't that how that works? And you're going, oh! You know, the thing that drew you to them drives you crazy now. Isn't that funny? Okay, so outgoing versus reserved, big picture versus detail-oriented, driven versus laid back. These are all personality types or our temperament, okay? We look for that in people, you know? You don't put a introverted, laid-back person in front. They're gonna hyperventilate right in front of you and fall on the floor probably. But if you put them in a doing something behind the scenes and they know they're helping people, they're as happy can be. And vice versa, if you put a person that is very outgoing and up there and all they can do is just set and type for you, they're gonna die. Okay, now, I will say this, that out front person, we have to work usually harder on honing them in on the discipleship and heart stuff before we can let them do that than the behind the scenes person. But you see, you see how all this comes together? All right, and then finally the last letter is E, experience. Our experience, okay? Both life experience and ministry experience. And most people think that should be the driving force as to why you let them do whatever they want to do in the church. No. Notice that's the very last letter in the acronym, right? So we want to deal with the discipleship and heart issues and then the skill set and strength issues after that. Okay, now I've taken up quite a bit of time, so I'm not going to be able to really cover all the areas on motive. So, wow, I have about 6 passages on love, because that's the motive by which we're called to serve. Amen? And so I'm going to give these to you. Jason, as I give them, you can just kind of hit the screen. We're not going to read through them all, okay? But this is our motive for ministry. If you want to write these down and you want to read through these, great. Mark 12, 28 through 31. Then there's John 13, 34 through 35. Our groups have already read a number of these a few weeks ago. John 15, 9 through 17. How many know God says a lot about love? All right, John 15, 9 through 17. 1 John 4, 17 through 21. 1 John 4:17 through 21, there it is again. And then Matthew 5:43 through 48. All these other ones are about laying down your life for your friends. This last one is about even loving your enemies. I may know you got to have a motive of love for ministry, even for those who persecute you. All right? Now, I'm going to end with the last passage, and I am going to read through this one, 1 Corinthians 13. You all know it. But this brings it all together, doesn't it? In terms of discipleship, skills, and the motive. 1 Corinthians 13, and which just cracks me up because I was leaving the house and I was praying before I came to this morning. This wasn't even my notes. And the Holy Spirit dropped that in my heart and I said, oh, I've got to get that on there. And so literally, isn't it interesting? It's the one passage I'm actually using. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Let's read this. Because this is couched in the context of, I know, using the manifestation gifts, but this is the application for any reason why we seek to grow in discipleship and to serve in ministry. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, how many know that's ministry? But do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. I'm here, don't want to just be a noisemaker in the church, right? If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, I mean, no, these are all good things. But do not have love, I am nothing. I mean, no, Jesus said, there will be those who will come before me and will say, Lord, Lord, didn't we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out devils in your name? And he says to me, depart from me, you cursed, for I never knew you. It's because our motivation wasn't love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself. That is how he knows that we know him, because he that loves knows God. And I'm talking agape love, because a person without Christ cannot love that way. They don't have it within them through the Holy Spirit. Okay? So, if I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, see, it's motive, self-motive, but do not have love, I gain nothing. It means nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. Notice these are not feeling words. These are action words. Jim mentioned that yesterday when we talked about just this segment of the passage in our men's breakfast. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, meaning back to patience, right? Doesn't mean that there aren't things that we never get angry about, but they better be for true cause and not just because that person doesn't like what I don't like and therefore I'm really not loving, right? It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. Boy, that message will preach today. It does not delight in evil. How many want to say, if you don't delight in what I want to do, which is evil, you don't love me? Well, that's not what God says. Love rejoices with the truth. It always protects. There's why we have the principle. It always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Now, that doesn't mean that the gifts of the Spirit have ended today. We'll continue and see that. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, that's a word of knowledge. Again, this was referring to the gifts of the Spirit. But again, I don't care how you're serving, the gifts of the Spirit are also a process of serving people, right? So this context is still, if you don't love in the midst of however you serve, it don't mean squat, right? For we know, where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. How many, we'll continue with that. But when completeness comes, how many know that's when Jesus comes? Not when we receive the canon of the Bible. That's not what that means. That's an interpretation. When completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When Jesus shows up on the scene, all of that stuff is going to be gone. Just like we said this morning, there's a reason we long to see him face to face. There's a reason. Because all of this that we don't know and we don't understand, it'll all be removed, thank God. Amen? When I was a child, I talked like a child. How many know he's talking about immaturity there? I thought like a child, or reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. And that's also, how many know as a child, when we talk about in part, how many know he's saying, listen, children just don't know what they don't know. Teenagers don't know what they don't know. They think they know, but they don't know. Now, I'm not being mean to teenagers. They've just not lived life in all its places and venues and experiences. And so they're living life based on what they understand currently, but it's not full knowledge. And so a lot of times, if they don't have someone there to guide them, they make poor choices because they don't know what's on the other side of that choice that someone who's been there does. Amen? So parents have to protect their children. And that's why he's saying what he's saying here. For now we see only a reflection in a mirror. You think Paul's trying to make a point here? Listen, he's using a couple different illustrations to say we know in part, we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes. That's why he's talking about the child versus the adult. Now he's going to talk about we only see in a reflection in a mirror. We don't see it all. But the gifts of the Spirit give us enough that things can happen. Okay? Then we shall see face to face. It'll be full revelation of face to face with Christ. It won't just be the impart gifts. Thank God for the impart gifts. It gives us just enough of what we need to be able to prick the hearts of people who don't know him and to build one another up. But there's a day coming. So now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. But now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Amen? So whatever we do at LifeGate, we'll go to the last slide. LifeGate love. That really hits the acronym, the principle, and the motive. Amen? What's your next step in the process of our strategy? What's God's next step for you? You know, as I've been preaching these things, I believe I've been preaching the principles. I understand that. But as I'm preaching truth, I believe there's times where the Holy Spirit reaches right out and he knocks on the heart's door. Maybe there's been an area of woundedness in your life. Judy, can you? Maybe there's an area of growth and development that needs to occur in your life. Maybe you've been so hurt, it's difficult for you, one, either to receive love or to give love. You know, in this whole process of what we're talking about as far as a strategy, yes, it's how we want to reach people, consolidate people, make them a part of the family, disciple people, and get them in service and leadership. Amen. Well, guess what? Every one of us in this room is somewhere in that process. What's God speaking to your heart about loyalty or your investment in this body or your own faithfulness, dependable, responsible, trustworthy? Or your enthusiasm? Is your heart where God wants it to be? What's He saying to you? Do you know what your spiritual motivational gift is? Do you need to still discover what that is? How is God stirring in you? How could your abilities minister to somebody in this church or help this church move forward in what God's vision is for us? What about your temperament? Do you stop and think, God, this, what fits who I am? God's made me a certain way. Do you look at other people and say, gee, I wish I had their gifts, or I wish I was more like them and their personality? Or are you really saying, Lord, You made me who I am for a reason? How do You want me to be a blessing to this body? And what experiences do you bring? Are they sitting on the shelf? Or are you using them? Are you coming to the leadership saying, you know, I've had this experience? But are you also willing to be patient enough to let them observe the way you serve? I can't believe that this doesn't touch every one of us somewhere today. Somewhere. What is your... I'm not asking you to have this all figured out, folks. That's not what I'm asking. But I am asking this. What is it that the Spirit of God spoke to your heart this morning that says, what is your next step? What's the next place that He wants you to step? Where's the next place He wants you to go? So that LifeGate Community Church can see its vision fulfilled. You are a part of LifeGate Community Church, right? Do you need to be in a group? Do you need to be connected? The strategy, right? Are you on a team? Are you in a group? What about those seven different places? Where's the next step? Where is He saying, you know what? I need to be involved in that. And let the Spirit of God speak this morning. Because this is not just about good ideas. This isn't up here for me to be a professional executive entrepreneur who gives you fancy stuff. You know, we need to have a strategy and we need to have it all. But it ain't to look slick and sound good. That's not what it's about. It's so that we know, I'm going to say it this way, where the heck we're going. And what we're supposed to be doing. And how we're supposed to be doing it. And who's supposed to be doing all of that. Right? That's what this is about. What's your next step? I want to ask you this week to go before the Lord. Maybe you already know. Maybe the Holy Spirit's going, neon light. This is what you should be doing. Wonderful. But if you're still going, Lord, show me. Then in this next week, I want to ask you to get before the Lord and say, Lord, what is the next place? What is the next thing You want in my life? And for some people, it may be involved in a group. It may be ministry. For some of you, you may need to come and say, Pastor, I've been carrying around a hurt for a long, long time that I've never let anybody see. or I've just been holding on to, and it's got me locked up in a prison, and I need help, then that's your next step, folks. How are you going to do all this stuff that we're talking about if you're so hurting and wounded that you can't even feel like you're surviving right now? See what I'm saying? We are a refuge here, a strong tower, right? See, I'm trying to, right now, folks, listen, I'm trying to make all this stuff real. Real. It's real. It applies. So where are you in it all? And what does God want for you next? That's what we want to help you with. Amen? And then you're going to someday, if you aren't already, you're going to help other people in their next step. Isn't that awesome? Okay? But let me tell you, if you're in a broken place, it's like every time Dawn and I fly, you all see the, you know, especially the Southwest people, they're kind of funny sometimes. But they hold up the card and they say, if something should happen and the oxygen masks come down, before you try to put it on a child, you put it on yourself. Because if you breathe and can't pass out, you ain't going to help your child either. That's the way we need to view ministry in the church. If you're broken and you're wounded and all stuff has gone to pot in your life, you need to get the support system on yourself before you can ever consider helping somebody else. Or you're going to die in the process. Amen? So if you need ministry this morning, why not begin now? Amen? Why not now? Holy Spirit, wow, I had an epiphany. He just said that. Why not now? If you need ministry this morning, I'm looking around. We don't have any visitors today. So I'm just talking to the church family. And I can go a little longer because I know most of you, I don't think I'm going to run you off. I'm not going to keep going, but it's family today, right? And so, if you need ministry today because you're broken, and you say, Pastor, I can't even think about the next step and some of that stuff you talked about. My next step is I'm hurting, and I need ministry. Well, Dawn and I are going to be here this morning, and we're going to minister if you need that. If that's your next step, then let's get on with it. Amen? And I'm going to pray, and we're going to be available. And if that's not, then you spend time with the Lord this week, and you let me know what you sense the Lord saying is your next step. And you trust us to observe you, to help you say, okay, well, maybe here's the next step you didn't think about. You see what I'm saying? Let's pray.